Morning again. I was actually on security this morning, so I didn't get to be in the service. This is my first time in for today. And since I was out there, I decided to keep Lauren with me. You know, thought she would help scare people away. I don't know. if we had a problem, I'm sure, but we haven't had one yet. And what I've noticed with my three kids is they all seem to mark their territory. And my students at school have noticed this, and I'm sure you will probably notice this as well, is that every single shirt I have has something from their nose or mouth on the top. So I'm looking at this morning, but I think I made it in clean anyways. As Steve said, we are talking about the Constitution. And just to kind of, and this is probably what we'll start with each Sunday that we look through this, is to remind ourselves of the three questions that we're answering and kind of the progression that we're going. And this really goes hand in hand with our Constitution because it identifies who we are as Christians, what we believe, what makes us a Christian, who we are as Baptists, what makes us a Baptist, and then it sets some of the issues for our church in particular. And so the answer to this first question, why are you a Christian, is
doctrine.
Good. Okay. By the end of the semester, I'm used to teaching. by the end of our series, you'll have this hopefully ingrained in your mind. Secondly, why are you a Baptist? Distinctives. And then why do you select Trinity? Standards. Okay. So, I mean, obviously Trinity itself has the first two embedded in it, and so it just kind of adds to it some particular issues. And so we're going through the Constitution, and we start with this first piece of doctrine, and these are the seven that we were dealing with. And it's going a little bit, I don't want to use the word slower, maybe more in depth than I thought it was going to be, which I think is a good thing. People have questions and comments, and I think that's good for us to discuss those things. And so last week, what we had the opportunity to talk about was the authority of scriptures. And we talked about why they're so important. In fact, let me go, I think I have a couple review. These were kind of the slides from that time. It talks about the Bible and some of the things, some of the issues that come along with that. And sometimes people like to take these issues, some issues that are not doctrine, and bring it to the level of doctrine. And that's where problems can occur. And so we just want to talk about the things that are specifically related to doctrine, specifically related to the beliefs of Christianity. And so we talked about the fact that, let me go to the next one here. What really separates those who aren't Christians from those who are, those who believe the doctrine of the Bible, for example, we talked about Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, is that they may say they accept the Bible, but either they only accept a piece of it, or they only accept their particular interpretation, and then in addition, they tend to add to that. And so they say it's not the only authority that exists. And that kind of brought up a question we had last time. Well, what about Catholics, and what are their beliefs, and how do they correspond? And so what I decided to do is, between the set where we get done talking about doctrine and before we go into distinctives, what I thought I'd do, because there was some interest, is maybe do a lesson on Catholicism and talk about, well, we've gone through these particular doctrines, and so how do Catholics fall in line with these doctrines? Where would their beliefs be different from ours? How would we deal with those? Where would we go in the Bible to either confirm or disprove some of the things that they've brought forth? And so then that's kind of going to be a side note that may take a Sunday, but I think there's enough interest there, and I think it would be worthwhile, particularly since Catholicism is like the large, you know, Muslim and Catholicism kind of go back and forth in terms of the largest religion in the world, and so I think it'd be good to have a better understanding of that. Well, what we're going to do today, hopefully, is go through, see if I can get this up and running here, is go through the next three doctrines. And really, these go hand in hand with each other. And in fact, what we could is, if we wanted to, we could combine these into one, which would be the doctrine of the Trinity. Okay? And given that our name is Trinity Baptist Church, it kind of makes sense that we would believe in the Trinity. Otherwise, we probably wouldn't have named it that. So I don't think there's going to be too much contention in our body, but understanding maybe what others believe in contrast, what they would say, and then therefore how we can deal with those people as we come in contact with them, I think would be a good thing to understand. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So we're going to start with the doctrine of God. To start this, why don't you take your Bible and turn to Isaiah 45:5. And if you recall, when we talked about doctrine, one of the things we mentioned last week was that because doctrine is given by God, because doctrine describes God, it takes on the same attributes. So it's eternal, it's infinite, it's absolute, it doesn't change, or it's immutable. Well, what we're going to talk about today is the doctrine of God, and so what I thought I'd do is actually remind us of some of the attributes. And for those of you who have been here for a while, this actually goes back to the previous study that I did, which was the attributes of God, and talking about each of these. And so we're not going to go into them in depth, but I thought I'd just take a couple minutes to remind us of those. And so if you look at Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. And so when we talk about the doctrine of God, maybe the first thing we could bring forth is that there is one and only one God. He is the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe. He's a personal God. And so those are the attributes that we're talking about. And if you recall, back to the series we did previously, we had the attributes of God divided into two pieces. The first was the natural attributes. And so these are those things that make God, God. It's what separates him from us. He's incomprehensible. We can't understand him. He's self-existent. We cannot exist beyond ourselves. He's immutable. He does not change. We change every day. He's infinite. He's eternal. He's all these things. This is what makes him the creator and us the created. We cannot ever have these. Okay? So these are the attributes that are God's and God's alone. It's what defines God. The next, though, we talked about the moral attributes. He's holy, he's good, he's long-suffering. And what we said was, these are attributes that we could actually aspire to attain. Now, we'll never get to the same level as God, we'll never be as holy as he is or as good as he is, but these are things that we should try. When God says to become, be holy for I am holy, he's given us a command to try to do and to become these types of things. Now, sometimes I think we have a hard time understanding what these attributes really mean with respect to God. Okay, I'll give you an example. When I talk about someone, let's say this person, he's truthful, or he's a faithful person. Whenever we use those words, we typically use them as adjectives. We're saying this is a word that describes that person. Okay, when we think about that from God's perspective, it's well more than that, okay? Because God just isn't a good God, or God just isn't a wise person or a wise God. God is not defined by these. God actually is these things. And so he is the definition for what is holy. God is the definition for what is good. And so anything that is in contrast to God is unholy. Anything that is in contrast to God is, for lack of a better word, ungood or unlong-suffering or unfaithful. They're just the contrast to those things. And so this is the attributes of God. And again, we took, you know, 2 minutes or 3 minutes to describe these things, what took us maybe 10 or 12 weeks to go through these individually. And so if you're interested in that, I still have that on my computer, so you can send me an email and I'll forward it all to you, give you kind of the verses and one by one look at those things. But I thought it'd be good to remind us about who God is, what his attributes are, and how he's different from us, meaning why we should serve him and praise him. Well, the next thing then I think is really when we talk about the doctrines, okay, this is the piece that we're really getting at, okay? And the doctrine in verse 3. This is a description Isaiah is giving about the angels he sees in heaven. And the angels that are made to glorify the God is in verse 3 here. It says, "And one cried one to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Okay? Now again, this is not a verse that we can use and say, well, this verse shows us the Trinity. But if you look in the Bible, whenever the angels are praising God, it's interesting to note that they always say holy 3 times. Why do you think that is? Can't say for sure, but I think it may be the case that they're praising each part of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So again, that's just a more of an inductive approach, but I think it is consistent with the other more deductive things that we see in Scripture. Okay? So what do most, again, cults, how would they classify the Trinity? And the fact is that most would reject it. So, for example, Mormons, they believe that the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost are three separate gods. They comprise, this is taken from their wording, the great presiding council of the universe. And I find it interesting, the Mormons do not believe in the Trinity because they don't believe in things that cannot be described or understood in human terms. Okay? They're very experiential. Now, what I find interesting about that is, does anyone remember what I, you know, what we talked about last week in terms of how Joseph Smith claims he received the Pearl of Great Price and the Book of Mormon? He was led there by an angel, he found some plates, he interpreted some language. So I think, to me, that's pretty hard to describe in human terms as well. So I just find it kind of ironic, and it's more of a situation where you get to pick and choose. Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't even pretend, they just, an outright denial of the Trinity. And as we get to the doctrine of Jesus Christ and what are some of the beliefs that are out there, and then the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, this will become a little bit more clear. Okay? Any questions or comments so far? Yeah, the doctrine that, again, that we've been defining here is the beliefs that are necessary unto salvation. Well, a lot of times doctrine and teachings are kind of used interchangeably. So I would not have a problem with that. I think I want to stick with doctrine because I think it takes on a little bit stricter sense. But yeah. Okay. Other questions? Okay, so let's go to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, we said that all the doctrines are necessary, and just like you know, the church, the home, and government, they all have defined roles. They're not to impeach on each other. They're to work together interchangeably. That's the same with the doctrines that we're looking at here. But I will say that if we had to pick one doctrine that separated Christians from non-Christians, okay, and we only got to choose one, this is the one I would choose. You really can just ask the question, what do you think about Jesus Christ? Is he the Son of God? Was he sinless? What is his role in salvation? If you answer those questions, then I think you have a pretty good understanding about where you fall in line with the other doctrines. And if you look in our Constitution, it's very clear as to where we stand. Article 2, a Declaration of Purpose, the first purpose that we state, our purpose is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. That goes hand in hand with what we talked about before from the Westminster Confession. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. It goes hand in hand with our mission as a church. Worship God, connect with others, etc., etc. And so we want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and this is a big one when we get to our discussion of Catholicism, as the head of the church. Okay? Then it goes on. We want to advance the true church of which Christ is the head, so it's so important we reiterate it. By the preaching of the gospel of Christ to the lost and the leading of them to the Savior, beginning in our Jerusalem and to the end of the earth. And so it's very clear in our Constitution as to what our role is. Now, if you look at many other religions, what they typically do is, particularly the ones that try to counterfeit, is they will say, we believe in Jesus, we believe he is the Son of God, okay? But what they don't tell you is they believe we're all similar sons of God, spirit children. And so they don't believe in the fact that Jesus Christ is a deity, that he is, in fact, equal with God. And there's clear verses that we'll get to that really illustrate that point. The second thing you'll notice about a lot of false religions is that instead of building on Christ, they will build on an individual, the founder of the religion. Okay, and so they will claim some special revelation from God and basically build a church that way on themselves as opposed to the blood and work of Christ. So, continuing with our discussion here, if you look at Matthew 16:15, Christ, I mean, being who he is, he obviously understood the centrality of this question. So he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Okay? So he wanted to know, what do you believe or who do you think that I am? And there were some questions given, and then Peter goes on and gives his response again that we'll get to when we talk about Catholicism. But there's really two aspects that we could identify when we talk about Christ. He was, in fact, human. Okay, he was born of flesh. Go ahead and turn in your Bible to Luke 2:52. So there's scriptures where he's tired, he's hungry, he sleeps, and so he does all the things that a typical human would do. But he's done that without losing any aspect of his divinity. And Luke 2:52 is actually one of my favorite verses. And it really describes, it's, you know, given in description to how Christ grew. And Jesus increased in wisdom, so he increased mentally, and in stature, physically, in favor with God, spiritually, and man, socially. So he takes on all the aspects. In fact, this is a verse that when I have my devotions every day and I have my prayer time, this is the verse that I pray to God for my children every day, because that's what I want for them. I want to grow in wisdom. I don't want them to be dumb, okay? I want them to grow in stature. I want them, you know, physically to be fit and to be able to serve in that way. I want them to grow in favor with God, so I pray that they get saved as soon as they can and they understand it. And I want them to be in favor with man, so I don't want them to come to church and people be afraid of them. Okay, so, you know, I want them to have all these things, all these characteristics that are descriptions of God, is the same thing that I want for my children. So again, it's, you know, parallel when we talk about the attributes of God. Those are human attributes that Jesus had that we should really want for our children. That's kind of a side note. That one's free. You don't have to pay for that one. Okay. We also know then that Christ was divine. He possessed all the attributes of God that we talked about earlier. So if you turn to John 10:30, I think I know that. So it just says, I and my Father are one. Okay, so it's pretty clear. Jesus and God are the same. Jesus has the same attributes of the Father. He was able to calm the wind, so he could control nature. He was able to raise the dead, so he overcame death and hell. So all the attributes of God, Jesus has. And so again, we're talking about something that goes together. Now, Jesus answers kind of his own question, not necessarily at the same place in terms of the scriptures we have, but Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that is pretty clear. If you want to be saved, you have to go through Jesus, who died on the cross, shed his blood for the remission of sins. And again, this is kind of how we, if we're leading someone to Christ. I mean, just consider three verses or three series of verses. Could I get someone to volunteer? No, we're not all going. Okay. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Anybody want to say John 3:16? We can just all say that one together. And then Romans 10:9. Anybody willing to read that one? Dave, thanks. Okay, so Ephesians 2:8 and 9.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
It is. Salvation is the gift of God. Well, what is God's gift? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave, that's the gift, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then Romans 10:9.
That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
I mean, to me, it's pretty clear. If you want to be saved, you must believe in Jesus Christ. You must believe that he is God. You must believe that he died for you. You must believe that he overcame death and rose again, and that now he stands at the right hand of God making intercession for you. And so the work of Christ actually leads it. I mean, we're going to talk about the doctrine of salvation later, but again, all these doctrines are intertwined. It's not like we can look at one and say it's, you know, it's independent. They all go together. They all build on themselves, just like the attributes of God do. Okay? Well, what do other sects or denominations or cults or whatever you want to call them, what do they believe? Okay. Well, Mormons believe that Jesus is the firstborn of all God's spirit children. Okay, so they believe that he is the firstborn Son of God, but they don't believe he's the only Son of God. Mormons would believe that we are all spirit children of God, and that the only reason that Jesus has attained the status that he did was because he was the firstborn, so kind of a long Hebrew tradition, the firstborn received a double portion, and that he did the job he was given to do, and so he finished it well and gracefully, and so that's why he kind of is revered as he is. They don't believe he's a deity, simply believe he was faithful in the job that he was set out to do. And they don't believe Jesus is unique because they believe that all of us can become God just like Jesus. Okay, so there's completely difference of opinion there in terms of how they would view Jesus Christ versus what we would view Jesus Christ. And I think that really separates them as Christians versus counterfeit Christians. Jehovah's Witness, you see pretty much the same thing. They believe kind of in many gods. Again, we can all attain that particular status. This is an interesting one. They believe that's the incarnation of the angel Michael. And this is pretty common across these religions. They don't believe that he is equal with God. Now, whenever I'm kind of talking with particularly people from these religions, one of the first verses I go to is John 1:1. So take your Bible and turn there. Many of you probably know what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and notice Word is capitalized, referring to Christ, and the Word was with God, this is pretty clear, and the Word was God. Now, does anybody remember the first day why we talked about understanding this is important? I believe it's the Mormons, what do they add in there? The single letter A. So instead of saying, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, it says the Word was a God, okay? So then it becomes important, again, you don't have to be a Greek scholar, but just understanding it and being able to kind of go back to the original literature and show them, well, you know, here's an example where the same wording is used, but that simple article A is not added, so why is it added here and not there? And really just, we'll kind of end this discussion when we get to the end of doctrines about what are the do's and don'ts about dealing with people from these particular religions. And they really come, they're very prepared, okay? If you ever dealt with a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, they know what they believe. They have the verses memorized, probably better than we do in most cases. But it's canned, okay? I think they don't really believe, they believe it, but they don't know why they believe it, okay? And so if you know why you believe what you do, I think you're at an advantage. And the Word of God says that God is seeking out truth, and so it's there. Yeah.
To follow up on what you just said there, they go to John 1:14, where it says, the Word became flesh. That word is the same, in Hebrew or Greek, is the same word as back in John 1:1. So now they have to argue, how can one be one and the other one something else? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, without believing in the Trinity, it's hard to do. Mm-hmm. Is there another question or? Okay. So, maybe to summarize this particular doctrine, what we could say is the biggest difference between Christians and non-Christians, particularly non-Christians who say they believe what they do, is that they believe Jesus became a God. We believe, from inception, from eternity, Jesus was God. And so it's a difference of, was he created or is he co-equal with God and has existed forever? And so that's kind of the big issue there. Now, if we get to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, again, we can go through this one, I guess, maybe a little bit quicker because it really just kind of goes hand in hand with what we've already saying, with what we've already said. The Holy Spirit is co-equal with the Father and Son. Take your Bible and turn to John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, who the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so it tells us kind of what the role of the Holy Spirit is. He converts the world, convicts the world of sin. He leads them to the Savior, which is Jesus Christ. He provides the spiritual gifts to the believers. And so if you remember, Joe Albright is going to do a kind of a mini-series after I finish up, and he's going to concentrate on this particular piece. So once we know what the Holy Spirit does, he provides the spiritual gifts, Joe's going to go through kind of some lessons on how we identify what those gifts are. How do we identify what the Lord has best equipped us to do? And then beyond that, how do we take those and plug them into the church? So how, or not just the church, but everywhere. How do we take our gifts and best serve the Lord and do what we've been equipped to do? The Holy Spirit is a personal being. And what you're going to notice here, we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit is personal and how the Holy Spirit is divine. That's the same attributes or the same kind of split we talked about with regard to Christ. And if you think about the attributes of God, we talked about those things that make him divine or what make him God. And we talked about the moral attributes, those things that are more human-like attributes. And so no matter who you look at in the Trinity, they're always going to have personal attributes because God is a God of relationships. He wants to have a personal relationship with us, so he's going to have those types of attributes. And he's always, obviously because he's God, because he's Christ, because he's the Holy Spirit, he's always going to have those attributes that make him God and we can never attain. So the Holy Spirit can be grieved. You can resist the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. Talks in the Bible about the Holy Spirit thinks. The Holy Spirit teaches us. He leads us in the direction we should go. He interprets Scripture for us. But he's also a divine being. He's all-powerful. He's eternal. Again, same attributes as God. He was involved in creation, the resurrection, the inspiration of the Bible. And so we have, you know, references for all those without taking time to go through them. But basically, this paints a picture of the Holy Spirit. And again, if you look throughout Scripture, it's very clear that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are all divine, are all co-equal, and they all form the Trinity. And so, again, that kind of is the foundation for our name as a church. Well, what do others believe? Mormons believe the Spirit is a created being and can only be in one place at one time. Again, they believe in those things that they can explain. So you can't really explain someone who's all places at all times and dwells every believer, so they don't believe that. But if you look at, take your Bible, this is the last verse we'll go to. Look at Romans 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So it seems a little bit far-fetched to me for someone to take the verse and interpret it as saying, well, the Holy Spirit can only be at one place at one time, so only one person at all places in the world can have the Holy Spirit with them at any one point in time. So, I mean, the verse, I think, is pretty clear, but again, they would say opposite, obviously. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, I mean, if we're saying here that if you don't have the Spirit of God indwelling you, then you're not a Christian. Well, again, if it can only be in one place at one time, then that basically implies that there's only one person who's a Christian at any point in time. And I know I have him, so I don't know if anyone else does, but I would, you know, pretty confident in that regard. And so if you're confident too, I think we have some experience that would kind of prove otherwise to this belief system. Jehovah's Witness, again, they completely deny the Trinity. They don't even believe in the Holy Spirit. They simply believe that any reference to the Holy Spirit is just an illusion, is just kind of another name for God's kind of invisible force, whatever that means. So they do not believe in it. They do not believe in indwelling. They do not believe in the leading of the Holy Spirit. And again, because the Holy Spirit is necessary to interpret Scripture, the fact that they don't have the Holy Spirit may be some of the cases why their interpretation of Scripture in many cases is what we would not hope it to be. So that's kind of the doctrine of the Trinity. So we looked at three of those. I will be out next week for a wedding, not mine, someone else's. Robert Larimore is going to be speaking next week. I'm not sure what he's talking on. He's not going to continue this series. I'll pick that up when I get back. And when I get back, we'll talk about the doctrine of man and salvation. So what is our position? The doctrine of salvation, then the doctrine of things to come. We'll conclude with kind of a, you know, what to do and not to do when you talk, when you're talking with people who don't have the same belief system. We'll do a week on maybe Catholicism, and then we'll come back and talk about Baptist distinctives. So we have these doctrines, which are Christian in nature, the distinctive, so what separates a Baptist from Presbyterians, which we would also claim is a Christian religion or others like that. And so we have to look at not only what separates Christians from non-Christians, what separates Baptists from other denominations, and then even within, say, Baptists, what are the standards that some hold to and others don't. And so, again, that's progression. I was originally thinking about a 5-week series, but I talk too long, so, and Pastor does too, so it's going to be a little bit longer than that, and we'll finish that out. Okay. So before we close, any comments anyone like to make? Any questions? Okay. Dear Father, we just thank you for the day, for another opportunity to come and learn about you. And Lord, it's interesting that the more we learn, the more we understand that we don't know anywhere near about you what we should, and anywhere near about you what you're worthy of, Lord. We ask that you would help us as we go from this place to be just light a fire under us to learn more about you, to be a better witness, and to serve you better each day. We thank you for all you've done. Bring us back safely this evening. Thank you for your many blessings. In your name,